We again bid you welcome and express appreciation for your being here. And again, we say it so often, but really we say it sincerely. It's just good to get together. And there is an outline on the back of your bulletin if you'd like to follow along this morning. Appreciate your willingness to do that. The lesson comes from, at least part of our lesson comes from the text that was read to us this morning. We titled the lesson, Eliminate the Doubt. Eliminate the doubt. Or don't have doubt, but have faith. Or you can title the lesson, Evidence Eliminates the Doubt. So let's take a look at our lesson this morning on faith and not doubt. But doubt by definition means that you're going to waver in your opinion. Well, I doubt that, we sometimes say. Or it means to be uncertain in opinion or belief. I just don't know. Could mean to hesitate. I'm not sure. It means to question. You doubt something, you're skeptical. You're suspicious in a way. You're kind of unsettled on a point or a matter. I doubt that. There might be some apprehension on your part, or just a strong uncertainty as to the probability of something taking place. Some of you have doubt that I can finish this sermon in the allotted time. You just doubt that I can do that. Our world has been filled with people who have doubted, and you can recall a few examples. Centuries ago, some people thought the earth was flat. They doubted that Columbus, if you sail away, you're going to fall off the edge. And, there's still people today that doubt that the earth is round. There's still a flat earth society. Some people doubted the plans of Wilbur and Orville Wright that they could build a plane that would fly. They all said, if God intended for man to fly, he would have given him wings. But do we have an airship today, at Lockheed C-5 Galaxy, has a cargo compartment longer than the Wright brothers' maiden flight. They could have flown inside the plane we have today. Some people doubted that we could put a man on the moon. They watched television trickery. Many years ago, some people doubted that you could run a mile in less than 4 minutes. But Roger Bannister did it. Some people thought that you can't fly faster than the speed of sound. And along comes Chuck Yeager. When I have my grandkids, sometimes I tell them I can take my finger off. No, you can't, Papa. No, you can't. I said, sure, watch this. I said, it's that finger right there. And I show them like this. Now go like that. Now go. Take my finger off. They said, no, you can't do that. They say, that's a trick, Papa. It's your thumb. I can see your finger. And they run up to me and they start grabbing my finger. It's an honest doubt. They said, no, they were suspicious all along. You can't do it. And so then they got the evidence. That's for sure. I could not take my finger off. An honest doubt means if you're honest in your doubting, you're going to probe. You're going to search to find the meaning. If you have an honest doubt, it was in our text, you're going to test something to prove. You're going to examine something carefully. You'll study for the answer. If you have an honest doubt, you're going to search for the truth. And that's the challenge that we have. I put it in your notes because some people accept doctrines that are unexamined. They just accept it. And so we have to, as 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 21 says, prove all things. Have an honest doubt. Prove it, and then hold fast to that which is good. I heard a story. Two men who were sitting together on a plane. Man was reading the Bible during the flight, and he was reading about the story of Moses leading the children out of Egypt and coming close to the Red Sea to cross. And they saw Ray, he was reading the part about God parting the Red Sea and Israel crossing on dry land, and he gave out a shout and said, "Hallelujah!" Well, the man's sitting an atheist. And he kind of doubted. He said, "I doubt that story." He says, "Do you know, young man, that that part of the Red Sea has only 3 inches of water, and it really wasn't parted?" Oh. Well, the man continues reading his Bible. Keeps reading, and then he shouts out, "Hallelujah!" again. "Hallelujah!" And the atheist says, What? And he said, "God just drowned Pharaoh's army in 3 inches of water." Doubt. No, I doubt that. So let's take 2 examples for our lesson this morning. Under the heading of evidence eliminates the doubt. Evidence eliminates the doubt. First one's the story of John the Baptist. In Matthew chapter 11, beginning of verse 1, says, "It came to pass, Jesus made an end of commanding his 12 disciples," so he's been teaching them, "and he departs from there to teach and preach in the cities." And then the next phrase is, "But John the Baptist heard while he was in prison the works of Christ." John's already heard about the works of Christ. But now he's in prison. And here. So John, the text continues, sent 2 of his disciples to Jesus. And they said to Jesus, "Are you he that should come, or do we look for another?" Oh, there's the doubt. Are you the one? Are you the Messiah? Are you the one that was prophesied to come, or do we keep looking for another? Well, John's in prison, see? And he has some doubts now about his faith. Seems like the lesson would be, no matter how strong our faith, no matter how many years we've been a Christian, sometimes when we go through struggles, we have that moment of doubt. Some do. They have that question. And that's what's happening to John. John the Baptist was a chosen vessel of God. He was the forerunner of Jesus. He performed a huge task. For example, in Matthew 3, verse 1, "In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness. He said, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' And this is he that was by the prophet Isaiah saying," he's the voice of one crying in the wilderness, "'Prepare the way for the Lord.'" Wow, John. In Matthew 3, verse 13, "Then comes Jesus from Galilee to be baptized of him." John, you're chosen. You preached repentance. You told people about the coming kingdom. You baptized Jesus. And in John chapter 1, verse 29, John sees Jesus coming toward him. And he says to his disciples, "Lamb of God," he points to Jesus, "takes away the sins of the world. This is he whom I said, after me comes a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me." Wow, that's an excellent resume, John. But now he's in prison. Uh-oh. I have a moment of doubt. After all of that, that's pretty good, isn't it? Doubt, but he carries his doubt to the right source. That's in the text. Matthew chapter 11, verse 4. So John sends his disciples, "Go ask Jesus, are you really the one?" John, you prepared the way for him. "Yeah, but I'm in prison. Things aren't going so good for me right now. I wonder if he's really the one." So John sends the disciples, and here's what the disciples found. In Matthew 11, verse 4, "Jesus answered and said unto them," the 2 disciples that John sent, he said, "Go and show John again those things that you do hear and see." And then he gives the illustration. "The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. The deaf hear. The dead are raised up. The poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. So John is supposed to examine the evidence to eliminate the doubt. John, the disciple Jesus said, you go tell John in review, John, remember the evidence? Remember what you preached? Remember what you saw? Yeah. So the evidence is submitted by Jesus, and that was sufficient to eliminate the doubt. And that should be the same for us. When the evidence is submitted, and the evidence is sufficient, it should eliminate the doubt. The second illustration is in the text that Frederick read to us this morning. And in John chapter 20, verse 24, we're introduced to Thomas. And the verse says, Thomas, one of the 12, he's the one that traveled with Jesus and saw all these things, heard Jesus preach, heard him pray. Yeah. One of the 12 called Didymus. Now, Didymus means twin. Doesn't mean the Bible never calls Thomas Doubting Thomas, like we always refer to him as. Oh, Doubting Thomas. No, Thomas is called, he's called Didymus the twin. Was not with them when Jesus came. All right, there's the setting for the story. Jesus meets with the disciples and with the 11. Well, Thomas is not with them. So, following the resurrection, Jesus is in the assembly with the disciples. He presents them evidence that he's the resurrected Christ. In verse 20, he, meaning Jesus, shows them his hands and his side. And when presented with the evidence, the next phrase in the verse is, the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So the disciples have the evidence, sufficient proof that Jesus was the resurrected Christ. Ah, I'm so glad. I'm glad. So then after the meeting's dismissed, the disciples go out, and then on their way out and in their walkabout, they find Thomas. And they say, Thomas, in verse 25, we have seen the Lord. We've seen the Lord. Now look at Thomas. Now I want to say, good for you, Thomas. Good for you, Thomas. You have an honest doubt because you're not going to take their word for it. Thomas says, like an honest doubt, I want to see the evidence. I need proof. You have proof that I don't have. And remember, Thomas had been warned by Jesus in Matthew 24, verse 4. Jesus said, take heed that no man deceives you. Many will come in my name saying, I'm the Christ, and they'll deceive many. Oh, Thomas may have remembered that. In Matthew 7, verse 15, Jesus said, beware of false prophets. They'll come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravening wolves. Ooh, good for you, Thomas. I remember Jesus said, don't believe everything you hear. There'll be false Christs. Disciples, you were with Jesus in the meeting and I wasn't there. And now you're coming and telling me you've seen the Christ? Ooh, you have firsthand evidence. I don't. So Thomas answers correctly. And he says in verse 25, except I see in his hands the prints in his the print of the nails, and I thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. I don't have the evidence. I don't have the proof. So they have another meeting. And this time Thomas is there. Verse 26. Thomas is with them. Verse 27. Then Jesus said to Thomas, all the evidence. The evidence that was presented to the other disciples. In verse 27, Jesus said to Thomas, reach here thy finger. Behold my hands. Reach here your hand and thrust it into my side. And don't be faithless, but believing. Thomas answers correctly now that the evidence has been presented to him. In verse 28, he says, my Lord and my God. You and I need to follow the example of Thomas. Yeah, it's okay to have an honest doubt. A doubt that probes. A doubt that says, I need to see the evidence. I need to have it, the answer presented to me for my question. And then when we're presented with the evidence, we need to have faith, and we need to have that blessed assurance. So within this story, Jesus gives the lesson. As Dennis said before the song, in verse 29, Jesus said, "Thomas, because you've seen me, you've believed." Yeah, that's right. "Blessed are they that have not seen and yet believed." There's a hymn in our book that illustrates this. It's hymn number 342. The words are, "We saw thee not," meaning for us in our generation, "we saw thee not when thou didst come to this poor world of sin and shame. We beheld thy cottage home in that despised Nazareth. But we believe thy footstep trod its streets and plains, thou Son of God." We saw, second stanza, "We saw thee not when lifted high amid that wild and savage crew, nor heard we that imploring cry, 'Forgive, they know not what they do.' But we believe the deed was done that shook the earth and veiled the sun." Third stanza. "We gaze not in," for us in our generation, "we gaze not in the open tomb where once thy mangled body lie, nor saw thee in that upper room, nor met thee on the open way. But we believe that angel said, 'Why seek the living among the dead?'" Last stanza. "We walk not with the chosen few who saw thee from the earth ascend, who raised to heaven their wondering view, then low to earth all prostrate bend they worship. But we believe that human eyes beheld that journey to the skies. We believe that human eyes beheld that journey to the skies." See, both John the Baptist and Thomas won the battle over doubt because they believed the evidence that was presented. To overcome doubt about Christ, or to overcome doubt even about Christianity, you need to go to the source, the right source, and that's the Word of God. Again, verse 29, Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you've seen me, you've believed. But blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And then the next verse, verse 30 of John chapter 20. "Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written all for us." These are written. We weren't there. "But these are written that you might believe. Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing have life through his name." The Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verse 13, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How can they call on him in whom they not believe?" Right? Believe on the Lord to be saved. But how can I call on him if I haven't believed? And how can they believe it? Heard? Good question. So these are written that you might believe. You go to the source. If you have doubt about your faith, you go to the source, the Word of God. These are written that you might believe. And then verse 17 of Romans chapter 10. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. Go to the source. You say, "My faith is getting weak." Well, go to the Word of God. There's the evidence. There's the proof. In Acts 17, verse 11, "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word of God with all readiness of mind, and they searched the scriptures to see whether the things were so that Paul had said." Wait a minute, that's the Apostle Paul talking. Paul is preaching. But we're going to see. Let's make sure. I'm going to check it out. I'm going to search. And I'm going to look at the text. I'm going to search the scriptures just to see if the things that Paul said were so. Second Timothy 2, verse 15. Paul told Timothy, study. Be diligent to show yourself approved unto God. Study. Study. Now, why do we, people sometimes ask, Brian, why do you mention baptism in every invitation? Because it's in the Bible. Mark 16, verses 15 and 16, the command of Jesus. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Give the evidence, the testimony, the written word. Preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. It's in the book. You say, Brian, why do you preach for us to remain faithful? It's in the Bible. Revelation 2, verse 10. Be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life. See the evidence? Evidence eliminates doubt. When the evidence is sufficient, it eliminates doubt to those who believe. So that's an end at the close of a lesson. You're encouraged to hear the word of God and believe it. And then when you have that belief, you turn toward that word of God, repentance. You make your confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's what I believe. And then based upon that belief, you're qualified to be baptized. And then you rise to walk in newness of life. Romans chapter 6, verse 5. So that's the invitation. We're going to sing a song of invitation, a song of encouragement. I use a song of exhortation. And whosoever will, may come. If you haven't already obeyed that good news gospel message. So let's stand and sing it for us. Higher, if that's your resolve, please come and we're singing this song together.